got a word upon my heart. I'd like to put you brethren in mind of a few things. In Galatians chapter 6 verse 2, Paul says, if you have your Bibles, you should follow along. Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ. So many people today say that we're not under the law, but we're under grace. But right here it says, gives a commandment and showing the necessity for us to fulfill the law of Christ. This isn't the Old Testament law. Christ, according to the book of Hebrews, is the testator of the new covenant. A testament is a will. Like your death will. That's the testament. And the New Testament is what Christ has written, the Spirit of Christ has written through man and spoken in his own incarnate body. His will. His will is the law of Christ. Hear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I preach this to some of you, brethren, but I want to put you in mind again. I believe that Jesus Christ, His law, as referred to by Paul in Galatians 6:2, is plainly spoken in the New Testament, in the Gospels, in John 13:34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now, loving one another is not a new commandment. The Bible says in the Old Testament that you should love your neighbor as yourself. That's not a new commandment. That is one of two laws of which hang the entire Old Covenant law. All the law and the prophets are fulfilled in the saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus Christ says that this is a new commandment, just like Galatians 6:2 says it's the law of Christ. It was not written or commanded until Christ came. And Christ says there's a new commandment that you love one another, but not any kind of love. Not any sort of love, not any love that can be described in any way, but Christ says, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That's the new commandment. Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Captain, speaks this in another place in John 15. Verse 12. In John 15, verse 12, in the beginning there, he says, this is my commandment. This is the only place that I know of in the Gospels where Jesus Christ ever says this. My commandment. my commandments. It's the same as he says in John 13:34, a new commandment. Christ is seeking to get the attention of his people when he says something like this, that there's a new commandment, and that it's his commandment. Christ says in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another, but not any love. Christ says, as I have loved you. And this is before his death. Before his crucifixion, he's prophesied of it already at this time, but he has not died yet. He has not laid down his life for his people yet in the physical sense. But Christ speaks of his own love. And he says in verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. This is a more in-depth explanation of John 13:34, but not only holds the weight of describing in greater detail what this new commandment is, which is his commandment, but he says that if you don't fulfill this commandment, you're not his friend. Jesus Christ says it's not an option to fulfill this commandment. This isn't something you can forget about and still be God's friend on the last day. This isn't something you can neglect. This is a line in the sand, and you're with Christ or against him, you're his friend or you're his enemy. You'll fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock will fall upon you and you'll be grinded to powder. And Christ says that this love is manifest in one way. Lay down your life. Lay down your life. Not out of obligation, that's not love. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Not out of obligation, but out of love. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. But from the heart of charity, not giving up your body to be burned, without charity, which profiteth you nothing, not giving all your goods to be bestowed upon the poor, and you have not charity, and it profiteth you nothing. But Christ says that ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And what is he saying? He says, you have my heart of love, and you have my deeds. As I lay down my life, so you lay down your life. Servant is not greater than his master. If any man will be perfect, he shall be as his master. Luke 6:20. If you will be found perfect in the sight of God, brethren, you shall be as your master, who laid down his life. This exhortation, you can title it in your own heart, perfect love. Do you have it? Do you have perfect love? Perfect love. Do you have it? Now, I know you've read this verse before. I know you've read these verses. I know you've heard them before. But are you really taking this as weighty as Christ took it? Are you really as serious about this as Christ is as serious about it? Where he says that you will not be his friend if from the heart you don't love, and that love from the heart does not make you lay down your life. In the world, there's many people. There's many people that would call any individual their friend. But Christ, Christ laid down his life for his sheep. Christ laid down his life for his brethren. Christ laid down his life for the people of God. And if Christ is your friend, and his friends are your friends, and you too must lay down your life for your brethren. Practically speaking, it is in everyday life, bearing one another's burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6 verse 2. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 29. Verse 29 through 32, he's reproving sin. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Right here he's speaking about the practical manifestations of a heart of love, or a heart of malice, a heart of bitterness, a heart of hatred. The Bible says that if you hate your brother, eternal life is not abiding in you. 1 John. That you're a murderer. That you're a son of Cain. These experiences of sin and of love and of thieves are the very determinants. I mean, if you're going to be called a son of John or a son of Cain, are the very determinants on whether you're going to be called a friend of Christ or a friend of the devil or a friend of the world. Abraham, the father of us all, was called the friend of God, and so his faith was not in vain, but by works he justified that he was of God, not by faith only, James 2 argues. So too, you must lay down your life. There was no chapter break after verse 32 of chapter 4 when this letter was written. There was no chapter 5. The very next sentence was verse 1 of chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. What is Christ's love? How should we imitate and follow Christ? It says, as Christ also hath loved us. It says there in verse 2 that he gave himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Now, if you've got bitterness, clamor, and evil speaking, lack of charity or covetousness entering your heart, you will not have this love of laying down your life. And woe to that man, the scripture says. Verse 2 speaks of it. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you, Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Because verse 5, no unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater shall have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. So you see there in chapter 5, verse 1, that God has his dear children. And you see in chapter 5, verse 6, that God has his disobedient children. And upon the one is salvation, and upon the other is wrath. So it is in the epistles, the writers, the Spirit of God is giving commentary and giving appropriation of what Jesus Christ himself preached. In John 13:34 and in John 15, perfect love, perfect love. And if we are not perfected, we are to be blamed under the rebuke and the wrath of God. We have reason to make our calling and election sure, brethren, and to prove ourselves as dear children in the sight of God. Peter speaks of being a dear child, an obedient child. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Because as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Again, the Lord speaks of himself as our example. The Lord speaks of his own heart in John 15 as our example of love, that you must have my heart, God says. Well, so he says here, God says, I am holy. So be ye holy. It's not an option. You will be found a child of obedience instead of child of disobedience. You will be holy as God is holy. Chapter 1, verse 17, if you look at verse 17, again, he's pressing upon them not only the necessity, as verse 16 says, holiness in heart, but holiness by deed, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. He speaks of the judgment of God, that if you, though you call him Father, he will not respect your person. He will judge you according to your deeds, though you say you love him. He will judge your love on whether you have laid down your life for your brethren. He will judge your deeds, and he will prove your love. Turn to the book of 1 John. This is the book, the letter above any other letter that gives the term perfect love. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. In these three places, it speaks of perfected love. And I want you to examine yourself. Do you have it? 1 John 2, verse 3 through 6. Let's reason. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Many quote 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, and says, and they say, or verse 18, they say, perfect love casteth out fear. In 1 John 4, 18. But what they're interpreting that verse to mean is that God loves you perfectly, and therefore you have no reason to fear. But the burden of 1 John is not that God loves you perfectly, but that your love towards God is perfected. That in your heart, your love towards God is perfect. As Matthew says, be ye therefore perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So if you look in verse 5 of chapter 2, he says, the man that keeps the word of God, in him is the love of God perfected. Not the man who does not keep his word or does keep his word. It makes no difference. The perfect love of God loves that man. No, that's not what it's saying. It says the man that keeps his word, in him the love of God is perfected. Which means that he is loving God, therefore he is keeping his commandments. And that's perfect love. Therefore that man has every reason to have the assurance of his salvation. 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 6 is speaking entirely on the subject of assuring your heart before God that you shall surely have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. That's the entire burden of 1 John. So he begins there, speaking of an inward perfection of the love of God that's in the saint back towards God. And he says that this is perfect love. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 10 through 11, he speaks of that if a man doesn't love his brother, or if a man hates his brother, he is abiding in darkness, and the darkness has blinded his eyes. And that's a further explanation of what was said in 1 John, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another.
And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Well, 1 John, it says God is light. 1 John, it also says that God is love. And if you are not in the light, nor in love, you will not be His child on that last day. In verse 15 through 17 of chapter 2, He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see what He's saying there, brethren? The Father loves every man. Father loves every man. But if the love of the Father is perfected in you, you will not love the world. If the love of the Father is perfected in you, you will not love the world. Therefore, you might quickly tell if you are in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, if you love the world or if you love God. If you hate your brother, or if you love him, you keep Christ's words. And as he was, so are you in this world. You turn to chapter 3, verse 14, it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now when you read 1 John chapter 2 verse 5, and it says, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And you were desired to examine yourself today and ask yourself, do I have perfect love? God would not have you define perfect love however you want it. You can't say to God, well, I feel like I have perfect love right now. I feel like I have charity towards my brethren right now, therefore I must have perfect love. This morning I woke up with some joy and some peace, and I thanked unto him that I had a measure of grace, so I feel like I have perfect love. No! You study Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, when Christ reproves 5 of the 7 churches who were in a damnable state, he did not say that they had no spiritual activity in their life. He actually affirmed many points on when they had vital reality with God. But he had something, or more than one thing against them, which was a damnable rebuke that was at hand. Just because you have a reality with God, it does not mean that you will be accounted perfect on that last day and you'll make it to heaven. You must have perfect love. Don't judge yourself by your own relative definitions of what you think perfect love is. Don't judge yourself by what you think and feel. You must judge yourself by the Word of God. And he says there in verse 5, whoso keepeth his word. And what is his word? That you lay down your life for your brethren. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Let's stop there. This is the litmus test. This is the scale by which you judge yourself. He says, hereby perceive we the love of God. But hereby you should perceive in yourself if you have the love of God. He says in verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That is perfect love. That is the love of God. That is when the love of God is formed in you. That's all perfect means. When the love of God is savingly formed within your heart. A complete reality, a saving reality of the love of God in your heart. Lay down our lives for the brethren. Look at verse 17. But whoso hath the world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in talk, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. So many times, brethren, you desire to have prevailing prayer experiences. You desire to meet with God. You desire to approach the throne of grace with liberty and power and boldness, as the scripture says. You desire all these things, but the Bible says right here, if you don't love in this way, you will not assure your hearts before him. And according to verse 21, you will not have confidence before God, because your heart will condemn you. Your heart will condemn you. And that's not something you can just cover by the blood, because you're not in the light. As he is the light, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, does not cleanse you of your sins. If you're not in love as he was in love, the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, does not cleanse you from your sins. You cannot do anything at that point except for repent. Humble yourself before God. Make your ways and your doings right. Wash you and make you clean. You shall eat the good of the land. You see, when he's preaching, John is preaching, he's not making up his own definition on how to perceive the love of God. What you should ask yourself today, just as every day you're in a relationship with your husband and your wife, your husband and your wife is not looking for an obligated devotion to the other spouse. The wife isn't looking for a grudging husband laying down his life for his wife as Christ laid down his life for the church. And the husband isn't looking for a wife who is grudgingly submitting and surrendering her life to the husband. All these things mean nothing. Vanity. Profitless vanity. Do you have the love of God? Do you have the passion and the emotions of what Christ feels and thinks towards his people that drives you to lay down your life and the world's goods, covetousness, possessions, clothing, shelter, and life itself is not in your eye, blinding you, so that you're walking in darkness? Start in chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. We love one another. God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. You see, again there in verse 12, he says, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Not that he loves us perfectly, but God dwelling in us, there's a perfect love that's back towards God, and therefore towards one another. Just like 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 through 21 says, if any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. When he says that he's establishing a principle there in chapter 4, verse 20 through 21, that if you love God, whom you have not seen, then those that are in the image of Jesus Christ, you will love those who you do see. And if you say that you love God and you don't love your brethren in this way, you're a liar. The truth isn't in you. You see what the writer is saying. This is how even you should judge your vital reality in your relationship with God. Surely nobody in this room would say, I don't love God. But you need to start asking yourself what God thinks about your love. Surely nobody in this room would say ever in their life, I don't love God. But according to God, if you don't lay down your life for your brethren, you don't love God. To not have perfect love to the Lord is a damnable rebellion from him. It's no love at all in his sight. He will disown you as his son. Verse 12 of chapter 4, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Now the writer is bringing them specifically to the judgment seat of God. And he says, we may have boldness in the day of judgment, which is fearlessness. In verse 18 he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. He's saying that when you face the judgment seat, and you don't have perfect love, you have no reason to be bold, to be fearless. You have every reason to fear. Because if you don't have perfect love towards God, and you don't love God, you're damned. For you, it's reserved everlasting torment. But if you have perfect love, as 1 John 3 says, Verse 19, you shall assure your heart before God. As 1 John 4:16 says, you will know that God dwelleth in you and you in him. As 1 John 3:21 says, you have confidence towards God. As 1 John 2 says, you will know that you are in him. Hereby know when we are in him. If you have the love of God perfected in you. And according to 1 John 2:5 through 6, what are the two attributes of a man who has perfect love? He knows that he's in God, and therefore saved. Verse 6, as Christ is, so is he in the world. Those same two attributes are repeated. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 through 18. Herein is love, is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. A perfect love towards God, towards your brethren, casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. There's many experiences that you may have, brethren. There's many experiences of grace that you may have every single day. But Jesus Christ speaks of the terrible torment which shall come upon the man in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, that has fallen from his first love. And every one of you know your first love. How privileged, how unworthy you felt to be in the midst of the saints. How unworthy you felt to dwell in the assembly of God. How with such passion and self-sacrifice you would have quickly, with such emotions of joy and love, laid down your life, done good deeds. Hoard your goods according as every man hath need. That is your first love. And according to Revelation 2, verse 2, that you can have labor, you can have patience, you can have hatred of evil deeds, you can be wise as to try and find out both prophets and both brethren. You can have a long-lasting reputation in your life of being patient and steadfast with God over many years. And for the name of Christ, you labored exceedingly in your life and have not fainted. That's a paraphrase of Revelation chapter 2. Verse 2 through 3 of the characteristics that these Christians had, and they were damned. Because they left their first love. Because love was not perfect. We need to take these things to heart, brethren. It says the word of God, it will not fail. And we need to see that if you're not overjoyed at the unworthy privilege to lay down your life for your brethren, you have fallen for the saving grace of God. That's the bottom line. Is there somewhere else more important to you in life than your brethren? Is there somewhere else you'd rather be? Or is the reproach of Christ greater riches than their treasures in Egypt still to you today? Are you dwelling with a consciousness of your judgment and your entrance into eternity? If we judge ourselves, we will not be judged, brethren. Judge yourself. Live by these words. You'll be saved.